our God. Life is full of hard, cold realities. As we look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 this morning, we see this description, the dead church. Some time ago, I was called to a man's bedside who I didn't know. I never met him personally. In fact, I never knew his family. And they had a decision to make, and I was called in to help them pray and to minister to them. Their loved one lay in the bed in a comatose state, kept alive by machines, and yet all the time having the appearance of someone who was about to leave this earth. You might have been in that situation yourself and know exactly firsthand what I'm talking about, as you've looked upon a loved one or a dear friend and seen that picture. Life is full of hard, cold realities. And as they made that decision to not euthanasia, but dispense with that support to give life, the life drain from him when it's turned off. And then according to the testimony of his faith, he went to be with Jesus. It's a horrible picture. Those of you who work in the medical field who have to do these things, I just don't know how you do it. It's hard enough to visit and to pray and seek God's counsel on behalf of the family than to do this day in, day out. Sometimes the body can be so badly damaged there's no hope of returning. And we face the medical facts that life is at its end, when all recovery seems impossible. And while that's true for our bodies and our mortal flesh, it's also true concerning churches. And there's a very stark reality that churches die. Churches disappear. I come from the city of churches in Adelaide. Yet as Stella will testify, most of those churches in the central city now are either wedding boutiques, nightclubs, or businesses. Very few of those ornate buildings still remain a house of God and a house of prayer and a house of the gospel. Churches die. Churches that once walked in the glory and the power of God are now only a shadow of themselves, and the building remains. Some churches are kept alive by the machinery, by their organizational structures, by their denominations, but the spiritual life is slowly fading away into oblivion. The church in our text this morning looked that way. If not, it was perilously close at that time. The great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, was having his fingers on their pulse, whether on their wrist, searching for a pulse, or perhaps even on the neck of the church, looking for life. And it may have just been received with a boop. Very faint. Jesus declares them as dead. He's telling them that unless there is an appearance of life, he has no choice but to take them away. So as we listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he conveys it to John this morning, we have a challenge not only in our church, because the body, as Richard has said, we are the church. Not the address of 1 Joseph Banks Drive, Whitby, Porirua, New Zealand 50024. We are the church. And we hold the collective heartbeat of what God wants us to do. But there is a warning. The great physician has a diagnosis of us, of individuals, the body who call this place home. We may not like what we see individually. We may not like what we see of our church. And we need to be cautious. We never need to be fooled about what our church stands for, who we represent, or what we do for the glory of God. I pray that all of us who sit in these pews today or listen to this tape at home would let Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the God's Word in itself stretch our thinking and our understanding of our true condition. When Richard led us this morning of repentance and said, repent, and read that the notes that he had, give our lives fully to God, dispense with the things that separate our fellowship, it is a serious business and not one to be taken lightly. And we'll learn about that a little bit later. So as we read this passage of Scripture this morning, I've entitled this sermon, Finding Life in Lifelessness. And I hope and pray that every person here today passes that test with God's flying colours. So let's read. Revelation chapter 3. I'm reading from the New King James this morning. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what the hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, for the measure of faith that you've given to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, Father, we have a very clear analysis of what you require from us as individuals and as a body. We give you thanks for our lives, and we pray, Father, most earnestly that we will be honouring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at the condition of the church. Look at the one who reviews. Back in chapter 1, we see this majestic picture of how awesome and how majestic the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the one who, has said before, has the finger on your pulse. He is the one who holds it all together and is the head of the body of the church. He is intently interested in every one of us, in this church, in the churches who proclaim Jesus Christ right across the globe. He is so concerned, he is watching. He is waiting. And in his time, he will come and set the record straight. And he holds God's power to present or dismiss us to the Father. It is his power alone. It is not through human power or skill, nor leadership, nor organization, but under the power of the Holy Spirit that drives us in understanding the Word of God and what it means for us to be driven forward. It is true that God gives gifts to the church. He gives us individual gifts that we might minister according to his purposes and acknowledge him. But surely if we do that, we are always faithful. Is that enough? Is our reputation enough? There must be life in our lives and our church for his glory. You see, the human spirit, when that is in control of the human body, amazing things can be accomplished. We can walk mountains. We can row across seas. We can run even time. A person can play the guitar so beautifully as the fingers going up and down the frets on the strings and make music that we marvel at. But if you lose your fingers and your arms and no longer can play, what is left? God's Spirit must control us, every one of us, the members of the church, so great things can be accomplished in his name. You can do nothing without his help when it comes to the spiritual nature. Because when you try to do it on your own, you're doing it for your own purposes, not for his. And he holds God's messages in his hand. Every man, woman and child who confess their faith before the Lord Jesus Christ is held in his hand. He holds pastors, he holds elders, he holds leaders, as well as the entire body. If the preacher here today, me, does not yield myself to God, the message is useless, because it doesn't impact the preacher first before it's delivered to the people of God who will hear it. If the elders do not submit their lives to Christ for his glory, their leadership is vain and futile. If the leaders of the church who lead ministry do it on their own for their own glory, there is no blessing. And it will come a time where it disappears. And if the people of God do not submit their lives to Christ, what they do here in the church and when they come is empty and vain. Because the only thing you've got left is to watch the clock and wait till it all ends. You see, there needs to be submission. Because Jesus says, I know your works. Do we believe that Jesus is omniscient? Do we walk around as if Jesus is not watching? Do we hide away and think Jesus can't see me? It's like the little kids, you know, they put their hands up to their face and they go, you can't see me. Jesus is watching and he knows our works. The Lord knows today what we are doing here, our attitude. He knows if we are obedient. He knows if we are obeying or fail to obey. He knows what we will do and what we won't do. He knows everything about us. He knows all your works. That is who the person is that holds his fingers on your pulse. Is that the right place here? Rachel, I can feel it. I'm alive. 2 Chronicles 16, the first part of verse 9 says, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. You see, it is the loyalty part that is so important. It is not partial loyalty. It is full loyalty. There's a song we sing, I surrender all. Oh, I wish that was true. There's a parody of that song that makes me cringe. And it says, I surrender some. All to Jesus, some I surrender. I surrender some. And I think in a lot of cases that's more true. Give me Jesus, but not too much, it says. I pray that we surrender all. This knowledge ought to make us stop for a moment and think about what we are doing as a church. Is every ministry that we have, every service that we do, honour God for his glory? Will his will be carried out effectively by what we do? Is what we do make him glad, or does it make him sad? Is what you do at home make him glad or sad? You see, this church, not this one, but Sardis, had a reputation. Everything was great. They had a mid-year holiday program. Probably not. They had 16 or 17 small groups where people would go. They had a generation. They had a youth group. They had a young adult study. They had anchor kids, men's, women's ministry, marriage courses, parenting courses, Christianity Explored. And they advertised it on Facebook. This was not a lazy church, friends, because it says they had a reputation in their community and they were active and they were pushing forward. They were busy being busy. And every church ought to be on fire and consistent for God's glory. Every church ought to be witnessing, ought to be soul winning. Every church should be a hive of activity for the glory of the Lord. It's wonderful when a church has a reputation that God is there. But only you and I and the Lord know the truth of what really beats in our heart. It's wonderful when that reputation is true. Doesn't matter what others think about the church. It only matters what Jesus Christ thinks about our church and about Sardis. You see, this church, Sardis, was destitute of force or power. They were ineffective and inoperative. They were dead. The pulse was just barely beating. And all through their activity, it wasn't done with a spiritual nature. There were busyness, but bringing nothing for eternal profit. And we have to think that way because God said you're dead. There has to be spiritual profit. They were ministering, but maybe lives were not being changed and sinners were not being saved. They were busy, but maybe they were operating the energy of the flesh and not the energy of the Spirit of God and in the power of the Word. Everything looked like they had life. But Jesus knew better. And he knows better. And he looked at them and pronounced them as dead. I wonder what he would say about the reputation of the Anchor Church at 1 Joseph Banks Drive. Because there's a lot of Anchor Churches in the world. Would he say you're living up to your reputation? Everyone thinks you're alive and you're doing great things for me. And so you are. Or would he say, oh, you have a good name in the community with the other churches, but I have felt your pulse. It's fading. What would he say to us this morning? What is he saying to you? You see, this is not a time to be offended or to be sensitive or to let that, you know, hairs on the back of your neck or hackles, you know, hackles are hackles for dogs and stuff like that. You're not dogs, but my dogs, when they get upset, they go funny. Mind you, that's because Stella hasn't fed them yet probably, but that's okay. It is a time to reflect and be honest. You know, this is a time for us as we go through this series to reflect and be honest where we are as individuals and as a church. It may be a time, if the answer is, I have faded, to rejuvenate and do what Richard's asked us to do and repent. It's a time maybe to praise what God is doing in our lives. You see, the condition is serious. And then we have this remedy. There is hope for recovery. Jesus gives them good news in amongst the faint heart. It is not time to literally and very coarsely say to pull the plug. There is hope. There is a need for you to regenerate, to be alive. He doesn't want to leave them. He gives them an opportunity. He gives them a choice before the time comes. You need to be watchful, it says. You see, when watchfulness doesn't mean you just sit there like you're watching TV, maybe later tonight, the great race at Bathurst, and turn your minds off and just watch. It just means chase, sleep away, and be diligent, and be forthright, and be vigilant. You see, this church understood what this was like. They had a glorious past, but there's a couple of times when they were attacked. They were up on top of a hill, but they were overcome because they were tardy. And this happens so many times in so many churches that it's not funny, where things go awry. This church was started by a core group of people who set about working, about praying, about giving, about witnessing, and yielding all things they had for God's glory. And as it grows over time, more people come. And they're welcomed. And more money comes. And buildings are built. And good services are enjoyed. And that's good. Yet I have known churches, two in particular, which were dear to my heart, that have all but destroyed themselves and made a mess because personal preferences got in the way. I didn't like the message because it convicted me. I want to be built up and to be encouraged. Read your Bible, because that's what I'm doing. I want to be pacified, nurtured, so I feel good about myself. Go and read a self-help book. Because what Jesus did for us was to die on the cross so that we might enter through his way, not everyone else's way. You see, those churches today have destroyed themselves. And whereas there's an appearance of life, the grim reaper's not far away. And then we've got to work with intent. You see, Jesus tells us here to revive. He gives us lots to do. We understand that. And we're a bunch of crazies here. We do lots of stuff. But we need to work with intent. He says revive. He tells them that not everything is about to die. He said, steal up those things, but death is knocking at your door. It's almost like gird up your loins, be ready for the race. Be vigilant. And he's stirring them up to revival. And we know over the history of the church, when there has been a revival, the church has grown on the back of the gospel. And things have changed both individually and community. Where thousands of people have come to know Jesus Christ. You see, it's not by programs that people are matured. It's by them accepting Jesus Christ as their Saviour and living according to his word. Not about how I feel emotionally. Oh yes, we have emotions. But about what God is instructing us through his word, the completed word, the canon. It's stirring us up. Jesus is saying here, you are dead, but you can be alive. Repent. I have not found any of your works perfect before me. They are incomplete. And we've been reminded again this morning to remember. They are counseled to remember what God has done through Jesus Christ. This year, as I said, on the 25th of November, we're going to remember. But we're not only going to remember, we're going to look forward. We're going to reflect on what's happening now. You see, the difficulty is that sometimes we dismiss the past. And I know Bruce loves reflecting on the past. And so we should. Because the past was what stilled us for the journey ahead. You see, if we just totally dismiss the past and said, I don't want to know about the old stuff, then we might as well throw out all the Bible because that's old stuff. Why is the first five chapters written? To remind. Why is Chronicles written as they come out of captivity? To remind. Why are the Gospels written? To remind. You see, we need to be reminded of where we've come from and where we're going. But memory can be a bad thing, especially when we live in the past and rest on past glories. But it should use it to wake us up to the reality that God wants us to be his people, faithful people, praying people, giving people, serving people, people who love each other and have a body together, people to express, as Pam said, the love of God in unity. It is true that we don't want to dwell in the past because we live in the present. But we must remember the past as a check and balance for the present and the future. And we need to have a resolve. We might focus on one thing. I love the holiday program. I really do. Because it brings kids into our midst. 150, that blows out to 160. We multiply. And we have a lot of hive of activity for that week and everyone goes home exhausted. I love it. And I've heard it said that that's one of our flagship ministries. Can I ask you from my heart to yours, please don't use those words. It is a ministry serving Jesus Christ for his purposes and his glory. Not one gets set above the other. It is a ministry proclaiming the goodness of Jesus Christ. And when we focus on one at the expense of maturing and growing people for Jesus, we're in trouble. And we are obliged to repent and seek God's face. We need a change of heart. We need a change of mind. We need a change of action. This church needed to repent in Sardis. They need to turn around and go the other way and get back to what it was that saved them. We need to conform to what the pattern as God sets before us. We don't want to be a sad church. We don't want the doors to be closed so people, when they drive past, they go, oh, I remember that church once. It was pretty good. They used to have a good... Yeah, they did. Friends, we need to be mindful of the fact that Jesus is waiting for us. And there's a reward for cooperation, and there's still hope. Even amongst death, they cling to life. They said they're not going to be put aside. And he promises them that he is faithful, and they were faithful. And a promise to those who want to repent. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, I will confess also before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. I read this passage at the end about not blotting out his name from the book of life. And I am conflicted in my belief that once saved also. I believe what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The tension point is what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Do I think you can lose your salvation? I would say no. But I read this blotting out. This is a church they're talking about. And I'm conflicted. And there's other passages that make me conflicted, but there's others that confirm my view. And I don't know what your views are. If certain denominations believe you can lose your salvation, and others say you can't. And if you're a hyper-Calvinist, you would say, well, you didn't persevere, so therefore you were never saved in the first place. And if you were true-born Arminian, you would say you've lost your salvation. It's very confusing. Let me make it simple for you. Keep Jesus Christ close to yourself. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Keep him close. Don't walk away. Continue in body life. And you're secure. It's that simple. Hard in application. Because the difficulty I have is what sin discounts us. Oh yes, I know, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, I read that for that time. But you see, I'm conflicted with that. So how do we do, what do we do about that? Well, we keep Jesus close to ourselves. You see, there is hope. And the hope is that you keep Jesus close to yourself. You ask for forgiveness. You repent. Where is your pulse? Yes, I know it's in here. What condition are you in? What condition are we in? You see, what I know of Jesus when I read the Bible is that he wants the best for you. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you. You see, no one can answer that question of how your spiritual nature is except for you and for the Lord Jesus Christ who's watching you. So the question is, will you conform to his word, conform to his pattern of behaviour, and to conform to what he wants? I pray that that is the case. If you are struggling today, if there's something in this that has raised your ire because you're not walking according to his way and you're concerned, I just ask that you come down and I'd love to pray with you and for you. I'm sure that Bruce and Ruth and Stella and the others that are here will do the same. Yeah, music team, come on up. It's difficult. And the reason why we're doing this series on Revelation is so that we might take a stock take of where we're at as people, as tough as it is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your loving kindness and your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, that we have the hope of eternal glory in our hearts. And we pray that Jesus will be the one who will light that light for us. We thank you for your word which instructs us. We thank you, Father, for your spirit that is active in us, the seal of our salvation. And while we've shared some theological issues, Father, from your word today, we pray that you'll settle our hearts and that we'll be bent on serving you, and that no evil will shipwreck our faith, and that we might honour you with all that we do for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.